pleasure to introduce Michael, who's been working with us very closely behind the scenes for a while on the teaching team. He's just going to introduce this morning's session. So we're going to be hearing from a few people this morning, so I look forward to it. But let's just pray for Michael now as he introduces it. Father, thank you so much for our brother Michael. Thank you that we can be here, Lord. I pray that you will speak through Michael and that we would hear through your spirit. You would, again, just show us, Lord, teach us wisdom this morning and teach us to love it and desire it, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to be back here and see familiar faces, but also see new faces. So welcome to all new people. So last week, Elizabeth started off with Proverbs, and so today we'll continue with that study. As Elizabeth stated last week, Proverbs is a reminder to live our lives well and make the choices that God would have us make. The good news is that godly wisdom is available to everyone. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, is a passage known as Wisdom's Rebuke. It states this: out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery, and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. Wisdom comes from God. In the book of Job, specifically chapter 28, there's an interlude which discusses where wisdom is found. It's a beautiful passage that describes the extremes that mankind will go to seek out and acquire treasures, worldly treasures that are perceived to have great value to man alone. No other creature of God's creation seek out treasures that men seek. It then contrasts this to the value of wisdom. Its true worth is something that man cannot fully understand and quite often does not fully seek. Verse 27 says, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. Verse 28, he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. As one grows in their relationship with God, he may pass on to you knowledge and understanding of his ways. Proverbs 13:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, for from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Wisdom, that is godly wisdom, is a gift given to us from God. 1 Kings chapter 3 gives the account of Solomon and his wisdom. Now Solomon was lauded for his great wisdom. His wisdom was acquired easily. Just one request, and it came to Solomon directly from God. A whole lot of wisdom in one hit. But for us, we need to have a desire for it. You have to seek it, search it, ask for it, be discerning, and godly wisdom will turn around the desires of your heart. The following verses in Proverbs tell us this. Proverbs 11, verse 27. Whoever seeks God finds favour, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Chapter 15, verse 14. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. Chapter 18, verse 15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. And 28, verse 5. Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Although Solomon was given much wisdom, He did not follow the Lord wholeheartedly throughout all his life, and this became his downfall. When I read about Solomon to me, it's like you're watching a movie. You're aware of the impending downfall or disaster. If you could, you'd call something out to prevent it from happening. Solomon received the privilege of the Lord. The Holy God of Israel appeared to him twice. He was given specific warning about what not to do, yet he still managed to wander from God's way. I think, how could this possibly happen after God appeared to him twice? 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 9 tells us of his downfall. It happened because he turned his heart away from God. Later on in life, he did not wholeheartedly apply godly wisdom to the choices that he made. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshipping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. God in Proverbs also advises to keep commands and follow them wholeheartedly. Chapter 3 in Proverbs in particular outlines some of the characteristics of godly wisdom and the benefits that the application of wisdom may bring to one's life. Repeatedly, it tells us that godly wisdom relates to the state of the heart. It's not purely brain knowledge. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Leaning not on your own understanding is an important point to consider. When we're faced with choices in life, since the fall of man, our hearts have become tainted with evil influences and selfish desires. To a God-fearing person, the phrase, follow your heart, is not good advice. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 describes the heart in this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Choices made with God in the picture make better choices. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, we are reminded repeatedly to follow God's wisdom wholeheartedly. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Just for the young people, that's not iPads or tablets, just clay tablets. Chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent my rebuke. Verse 21. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So what is meant by wholeheartedly? Or the heart? Many consider the brain to be the centre of individual thought, human thought and activity. The Bible describes the heart as the centre of our being. In the Bible, the heart refers to the combination of one's intellect, emotion, and will. It's the combination of these things that makes our heart whole or complete, which in turn enables us to have a sincere relationship with God. Luke in chapter 6, verse 35, describes it as this: a good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And of course, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I especially like the translation in the International Children's Bible, which says, the same verse, be very careful about what you think. Your thoughts run your life. So what does it matter to have wisdom? What is the practical application of wisdom in today's world? Why should we care for it? Put simply, It's to help us to avoid the calamities and pitfalls in life which can happen in the many different aspects of our life. God wants us to wholeheartedly follow his commands and in our lives make good choices. As a church, why are we looking at Proverbs and considering the benefits of wisdom? As a church, we need to support and encourage one another so that we may become the full body of Christ. I refer to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard of you, about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So last week, Elizabeth spoke of the common themes covered in Proverbs that identified where these calamities and pitfalls in life may occur. By seeking godly wisdom and wholeheartedly following his commands, we may be more likely to navigate our way through life and hopefully minimise or even avoid some of these obstacles. Following and living out godly wisdom wholeheartedly will help us to become discerning, act with prudence, use discretion, and recognise good from evil, and help us to steer clear of what is evil. The testimonies today will hopefully encourage us to pursue godly wisdom, gain knowledge and understanding of his righteous ways. As you listen to these testimonies, or later on if you contemplate what you've heard today, remember and also consider the words of John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So to start off, we'll start off with calling up Helen Little. Helen, who many of you will know, has been with Hope and is a powerful prayer warrior. If you know, ask anyone about prayer, I'd say Helen is very good at prayer. So Helen will talk to us today about her verses, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, with the theme, God's way is best. Thanks, Helen.
Thank you, Michael. Yeah, God's word is so powerful, isn't it? Yes, my verse, I have about three very favourite verses that I've kept very close to my heart. And I actually learnt this verse very early on in my Christian faith, so it's been one that has been very special to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that is so true. In those verses, I like the fact that we weren't to lean on our own understanding, because it's so flawed, yet God's understanding is so perfect because he's a perfect God. And also to trust God, not with a little bit of your heart, but all of your heart, because that's what it takes. It takes all of your heart to trust God, I found. I found this verse especially helpful when I was a young Christian and a very young mum. And it was when I trusted God that I felt that he really lifted me up, and I felt his blessings at that time. One especially hard time in my life was very early on when Colin was transferred to Queenstown for work. And originally we thought it would be only for 2 years, and I thought, yeah, I can cope with that, that'll be fine. But it ended up being for 3 years. And I don't know whether anyone's been to Queenstown, but it rains like this, but it will rain not 1 week, 2 weeks, or even a month. You'll find there, if you get there, it could rain 3 months without it, you getting a single fine day. So that wasn't very good for me. And also, I had to leave my family and friends, and it was very difficult being a very shy and quiet young person. So I use those verses time and time again. I think I must have said them 100 times, just to know that God was with me at this time. Thomas was only 8 months old, and I remember a strong vision of him walking through the boxes or crawling through the boxes, and I thought, oh, how am I ever going to get through this? But God was amazing. He really blessed me. I met some beautiful Christian ladies there, and we did some amazing Bible studies that was really encouraging. And through that time, I didn't get many family visitors come and visit because it was such a difficult place to come and see. A lot of people would get car sick coming up to Queenstown, and my boys would get car sick going down to Hobart, so you didn't get a lot of visitors. But I did make some beautiful friends there. And he blessed me, and my faith in God grew tenfold. And if I was living in Hobart as a young mum then, my faith would not have grown. It wouldn't have grown to the extent that it did there. By trusting in my father over the years, I have gained so much confidence in him and his word. It's just been amazing. And not only because of what he's done in my life, but also studying God's word. I have learned about the amazing men of faith in God's word, and it's really helped me understand who God is and how trustworthy our God is. And I want to thank you so much for listening about my testimony. Thank you.
Thanks, Helen, for that. It's beautiful. So next we have Thomas. Diverse person here, helping out in the scenes from the technical aspects of things working, our music team speaking, and Thomas is going to speak to us today on purity.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. I love the Book of Proverbs. I think it's one of my favourite books. So when I was asked if I'd share a testimony out of the Book of Proverbs, I really had to think hard because there's a lot that spring to mind. But there's a particular vivid one that I found very helpful over the last couple of years especially, so I thought I'd talk about that. So it comes from the 6th chapter of Proverbs, where Solomon has been warning against adultery and lusting after a immoral woman, stuff like that. Very serious sort of chapter, and he's urging people to especially young men, to listen to the example of their parents and to guard their hearts. And he makes this really striking visual. He says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" Well, the obvious answer is no. You cannot play with fire. You can't build a fire in your lap and expect your clothes to not get burnt. But I think that's the whole point here, is that there's so many things that physically, straight away, we know that's dangerous, but spiritually, we don't recognize straight away. There's so many things that are spiritually a fire that will burn us, but we can be less discerning. I've found that we live in a culture that glorifies sensuality. And for me, especially in movies and TV and all those sorts of things that I used to watch for entertainment, I'd find that there was so much stuff that was just completely against what my Bible teaches me, that I would just watch and absorb and be entertained by and laugh at, which I realise now was a fire that was burning me. And so this is the verse, among others, that led to me about 2 years ago cancelling my Netflix subscription and drastically changing what I watch and reducing what I watch. Another proverb that I'm a big fan of is Proverbs 4, verse 23, a chapter earlier, which Michael read out. before, which is, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life, the wellspring of life. Or another translation says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When I was watching TV shows and stuff, with, you know, Laura and I used to do a bit where, you know, we'd get home and we'd put the TV on and stuff. We were watching these shows that were full of worldly thinking and full of the world's way, the worldly wisdom and the world's way of thinking about life and about love and even about God. And you might think watching one bad scene in one bad movie isn't so bad, and I certainly didn't have too many issues with it at the time. And it's not like the very next day you notice the effect that it's had in your life. But over time, it makes a massive change. We're called to be to renew our mind in the image of Christ. Yet when we fill ourselves with the entertaining ourselves with the ways of the world, we're really filling our mind with the world's thinking, and our mind's been renewed in that way. And over time, it has devastating effects. And I don't think I realised the fire that I was playing with, because it wasn't red hot, physically burning. It was slow, innocuous, seemingly innocent, but it was a descent of blunted senses, a muddy conscience, and most of all, I started believing all these lies that everything was okay. And it might seem fun and games, fluff and bubble, but it's all a cover, a facade, hiding what's really going on. In Philippians 4, verse 8, a rather well-known passage, we read, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I think that's a verse that I've always tried to water down because it's so hard-hitting. And I think for many years I've held my own standard of what is right, of what is good, what is noble, and I judge things by that standard, my own standard. So I've called things good and excellent that I'm actually now convinced God would call the opposite. And I found the more time has passed since those years where I was watching lots of things that I shouldn't have been, lots of just spending my evenings watching TV and watching movies and seemingly harmless entertainment, the more I become aware of just how much it was a fire. And I'm honestly ashamed these days to think of the things I used to watch for entertainment and laugh at and think was just fun. And it concerns me when I realise just how desensitised I became to violence and sensuality, to the occult, and to just plain evil. It's interesting, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he didn't give them a list of orators that they could go to and a list of people they should avoid. He didn't say, you know, you can go to these plays, you can listen to these people, but don't go to these people. He didn't give any list of do's and don'ts. He just gave us this principle. Whatever things are right, whatever things are good and pure, think on these things. And so in sharing what I have, I'm not trying to say that you have to do what I do, or, you know, I don't want to give a list of what you should or shouldn't be watching, but I just want to point to the truth of God's word. And I want to urge you to be mindful of keeping the command of Paul, of thinking of what is good and pure and excellent. And I just wanted to remind you not to fall into the trap as I did. I was using my own standards to measure things by, rather than looking to the standard of God. What does God call pure? What does God call good? Because I would hate for anyone to be in the unenviable position of calling something good that God calls evil. And lastly, I hope to leave with you the image of this proverb, and I hope it comes to mind often in the weeks and years ahead. The image of a man building a fire in his lap and hoping not to be burned. It's so foolish, but it's such a vivid image, and I personally found it so helpful when I come across things that stir my conscience to think about it in these terms. Is this a fire that I'm building? Am I playing around with flames here? Maybe not obvious ones, but if they were obvious, I wouldn't need to be discerning, I wouldn't need to be warned. So it's good in what I'm watching and what I'm reading and what I'm listening to. It's good for me to think about this. Is this a fire that I'm building? Because if I'm attempting to walk on coals, I'm fooling myself if I think I won't be burned. Paul says in one of his other letters, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap." Very, very true words. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Thomas. Very insightful. I was thinking as you were talking about that, just to shun evil. If you recognise it, just steer clear of it. Then you won't be tempted. Next we have Elizabeth, who spoke last week, but also Elizabeth has to share with us on generosity. Thanks, Elizabeth.
Okay, normally I wouldn't share this apart from the twist at the end of the story, because the Lord Jesus quite clearly says to us to do our giving in secret. And so I normally wouldn't talk about it, but in Proverbs it says in chapter 11, among other things, it says a kind-hearted woman gains respect. I'm pretty happy with that, anyway. It also says a generous man or person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And a bit later it says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So the story I have to tell is that I guess most of my life I've found great joy in giving where possible, but it never seems possible. Like, there's all sorts of things where you'd like to give heaps of money and you can't because you don't have it. So anyway, about 5 years ago, my brother bought my sister and myself out of our family holiday house in Victoria, and there's all sorts of good reasons for that, and it was all very amicable and fair and well worked out. But it meant that I had a considerable sum of money at my disposal. And of course, you've got to be careful for your old age, and people are always telling you that in words of 49 syllables in the financial pages, so of course I added some to my super and boring things like that. But it did mean I had some income that I could do something with. And so, amazingly, would you believe, at that stage there seemed to be projects that could be helped and so on. And of course I also helped my children a little bit, and I was able to lend. That was actually a great joy, to be able to say to people, you know, I can see that you need this, if I can lend it to you, good friends and so on. And pretty well all of that has been paid back, except for one, which was a long-term loan. I said I don't expect it for 10 years, and at least 10 years, and that was a reasonable amount, a few thousand dollars. And so just left it at that, but it was actually to people who are overseas in a different country. Well, to my great surprise, in the middle of June, I got an email from these good friends saying, we would love to pay you the whole amount back. We're in a position where we can pay the whole amount back. And I emailed back and said, you sure it's all right? Because I really don't want to run you short. This is difficult times and all that kind of stuff. And they said, no, we aren't. We really want to. They've said before they wished they could pay it back earlier. And because it's a different country, the exchange rates are different. And they said, oh, do you want us to pay any interest? And I said, no, because it actually says, the Lord Jesus again says, I think it's in Luke, it says, lend, hoping for nothing again. And so that would obviously be not right to ask for interest. And I didn't need it anyway. So they said, right, well, we'll organise this transfer. And it was all stuff, you know, to do. And when I lent them the money originally, the amount in Australian dollars was more than the amount in American dollars. And then when I got it back, I thought, good grief, this is quite a lot of And I look back, you know, you've got to scroll through, you know, your online thing, and I had actually gained, and they hadn't hurt them at all. They'd got the same amount of, you know, and paid me back the same amount, and I had gained something like $1,000 or $2,000 just because the exchange rate is different now, 5 years later. And so then, at the same time, of course, I am also, my income is partly reliant on superannuation and shares, which I inherited. And at the same time, I'm getting emails going, we're not going to pay you a dividend, beware, your superannuation is going down the tube, etc., etc., etc. So at this very time, I get this money paid back with extra money that didn't cost them any to do. And so I immediately thought also of Proverbs 19, and this is before we were even talking about doing, or I wasn't involved in going to be preaching on Proverbs at that point. There's a verse in chapter 19, verse 17, that says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. And I immediately thought, you know, I have done absolutely nothing to do anything about that money, and the Lord knows that this is a good time for me to get a little bit of extra. And, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. It is not, and like many things we do, it is not, we do it to the Lord, we don't do it to, well, we do it to other people, but in the end it's to the Lord. So I encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity, to be generous, not for that motivation, but it is always a great thing to be generous and a great joy and a delight to see what people can do with money that otherwise would just be sitting around. And apropos of totally other things that Sean was saying, we're not guaranteed long life, but I'm very happy to say that I have an aunt who, God willing, will turn 100 in 3 weeks today, so, and who's lived a long and godly and gracious life. Thank you.
Thanks, Elizabeth. So to round out our testimonies today, we'll have Rhoda Harrell come up. And Rhoda's identified with what Helen started with, God's way is best. You know, Rhoda's very active in our church family here. Rhoda's family has also been active in many other parts of the world. So we'll listen to Rhoda's testimony, just why she associates with a theme that God's way is best. Thanks, Rhoda.
Thanks, Michael. Okay, what I'm sharing with you this morning is my love life. And Kay helped me prepare a PowerPoint. So God's way is best. Committing to God, my lifelong partner. I have chosen verses from Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Committing to God, my lifelong partner. In my late teens, I have made known to God what I'm looking for in a future husband. He should be God-fearing, with a sense of humor, and preferably a pastor. I actually had someone in mind and sight. A student pastor I was working with, alongside with, in our church outreach ministry. He was older than me, about 5 years. But we're not meant to be, because he married someone else. So my little young heart got a bit of bruising. Fast forward to the month that I've turned 29 years old. I realized that in a year's time, I would be in my 30s and single. Before, I did have some few manliligaw, which is our Filipino word for a person who courts you. So manliligaw. but I've never been in a relationship. Even my two younger sisters were already married at that time and starting their own families. The reason was also because I had other priorities with my parents and younger siblings since I'm one of the eldest. Although in my heart, I know that in God's sweet time, He will grant me my heart's desire, I had a serious talk with Him and I said, Lord, I pray that before I turned 30, I'll find the person who will be my future husband. Please don't let this year be over without him meeting me. So that was on March. The following month, on a Sunday, April 14th to be exact, guess what? I met Gary. He came to attend the same church where I was going in New Jersey. He just arrived from the Philippines to start with his medical residency training in New York. So when I was having the talk with God, He was already preparing Gary to fly to America to meet me. We found out that we have common Christian friends. In fact, the person who brought him to church in New Jersey is a very good friend of mine from the Philippines. And here's another thing. Gary and I were relatively neighbors back in the Philippines. We live close to each other. It's like West Hobart and North Hobart. And our universities were right across from each other. While he was in medical school at the University of the Philippines, I was working as a kindergarten teacher at the Philippine Christian University. It's very likely, I would like to think, that we've somehow bumped into each other in the past. The following Sunday, after we'd met, Gary gave me a book by his dad. Not just Sundays. Being a Christian in the Everyday World. Followed by another booklet, Being Single is Better Than Being Married to an Unsuitable Partner. And another one, the third one is to have and to hold. So in days to come, he would happily share with me his dad's other works. Did I read them? Of course I did. Just so I could somehow impress him talking about his dad's writings. In a short period of time, Gary and I became best buddies in all aspects of our lives. Since both of us live and work in New York, we traveled together to church in New Jersey and back. We went on food trips. We love to eat. Travels and outings, and supported each other in church ministries and work. On Valentine's Day the following year, he gave me roses and chocolates and a poem he wrote, Ode to Rhoda. Yep, Gary's a sweetie pie. So we got married on November of the same year, and I praise and thank God for we will be on our 23 years of marriage this year. So Gary is God-fearing, he makes me laugh, and he is a PK, also known as Pastor's Kid. I call Gary Hun. It's not the shortened word for honey or honey bunch, but it's from a Tagalog word, handog, which means gift in English. For he truly is, for me, a gift from God. I'd like to finish with some words from my father-in-law's Christmas card he gave to us last year, and this is what he wrote. Rhoda, you have proven to be an excellent partner to Boboy. Boboy is Gary's family nickname. Love saying that, Boboy. And Kay, you are a precious treasure in our family. May you, as a family, continue on being increasingly devoted to Christ our Lord. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Truly, God's way is best. Amen.